And that song we just sung, I really think it sets a tone for today's message, which is much about following Jesus. You know, it's interesting. I thought I was closing out this series I've been on. I thought last Sunday was the last message of the series I was on, but my staff reminded me I still had one more Sunday. So we got a bonus sermon today in this series. And for those of you here for the first time, the series is called The Kingdom Way. And we've been talking about things in this series that address changes in our church. The big one is more engagement in local outreach, which is going to really change our church, really. We're going to become more diverse as a church as a result of engaging more locally. And so we were just preparing for it spiritually and socially and all those other kind of things. So we've addressed that well. But now that I have another sermon in the series, I want to further address what it's going to mean to follow Jesus in this church, okay? It's called, the title of it is called The Kingdom Way. And, you know, the way I like to frame it, really, how many of you watch or have watched the series The Mandalorian? It's a Star Wars series. Okay, maybe some of you, I watched it with my oldest son. We watched that. And it's an interesting series if you're into Star Wars. But one of the things that the characters say when they're doubling down on their core beliefs, it's what they say. This is the way. This is the way. Somebody says it, then somebody repeats it. It ends all debate. They'll be talking about something, we need to do this and that, and then they'll say, this is the way. And somebody else will say, this is the way. Right? And that's where we are. This is the way. The kingdom of God is the way. This is the way, right? And that's, we got to say that to ourselves sometimes because we'll be arguing with God, bartering with God, resisting God. He's saying, this is the way, okay? And we just sung it. Our life is better if we follow his way. And, you know, but even hearing that statement for some people, there's a slight, you know, hearing it makes you feel a little uncomfortable. You know, feels imposing. Can feel controlling, right? Some of us have memories of authority figures in our lives always telling us what to do. And we don't like to hear that. We don't like people giving us those kinds of boundaries or telling us what we can or it has to be this way. Anybody have to ride in a car and you had no control over what you just had to be in the car? I mean, when you were younger and you just, we going somewhere. And where are we going? Well, I'll tell you when we get there. Many of us don't like that, right? And many of us don't like it because we've caught one of the we're expressing some of the symptoms of the culture when we resist that. Because we're in a time where people are used to doing what they want to do. Now, everyone wants to do what they want to do, but we just live in a time where and I've talked about this before, we have so many options and we've gotten used to people submitting to our preferences, and they've gotten used to giving us our preference. There are many things in life today in the world where you can just customize it to your preference, and if it's not working for you, you know, talk to the manager, talk to this, change this. You know, you're gonna change my order. I ordered this. What you talking about? All the kinds. I mean, there's so many ways in which we can just change our circumstances, and you know, this is, I mean. It's at one level, it's fine. We live in a society that has benefited from, you know, education and technology and all these other kind of things. But it's an attitude that unchecked, you know, has quietly crept into American Christian culture. This is especially true after COVID. Okay. Now, certainly, you know, COVID, many of us was very traumatic for a lot of reasons. It was a strange time for all of us. But it was also a time where many of us, much of the world, discovered a new superpower. You know what that superpower is? The power of options. It was an awakening. Huh. I could watch the movie at home. They charge 30, I mean, you go to the movies, You going with your family and stuff, you spend $100. Don't have popcorn, don't have food. It's like, wait a minute, I'm not gonna let these movie theaters take my money. I have a better seat at home, my comfortable couch with my own food I made. I'm staying home. And then what the movie industry accommodated us. They said, well, we'll make movies straight for stream. Right? We won't even take it to the theaters. We'll give you all these options. We'll have Disney Plus. We'll have all these other kind of things. We will respond to what you're saying. How many of us have cut the cable cord, right? Used to have cable. They not going to get my money. I'll show them. I have YouTube, right? I have all these streaming services. I have all these other ways of getting content where I don't have to submit to their pricing policies. How about work? You got to come into work. Do I, though? Let's talk about that. Right? And employees found a new power. It's still an issue to a degree, but at the height of it, it was like employers, they submitted to the wishes of employees, making work more flexible, giving people options, those kind of things, right? And of course, we do the same with church. We've got options, right? And, COVID really opened up many things for us because, of course, we have to have church while we're virtual. So we discover that we can actually do church while we're virtual. We can do this, right? Which means I can do this, right? So, you can, for the first time, you can be at church and vacation at the same time. Yeah, you really can. You can plan your life around the fact that the churches will accommodate your preferences. And I'm not taking a slight at people who stream. I mean, it's an important part of our spiritual life. There are certainly people who would not be able to watch except we had streaming. It does give us a lot of flexibility. People who live dynamic lives, people who travel, it just helps people to stay connected. So I'm not diminishing the streaming aspect of it. But what I am speaking to, and it's not just with respect to church stuff, it's just with all the stuff in our world. I mean, even things we watch on television, the quality of it is going down because the television producers or think about the news and journalism, the quality of news is going down because they're responding to people who don't watch the news because they can stream it. And they'd rather listen to people's opinions and things of that nature, right? So essentially people are saying, listen, you don't control me. I'll show up if I want to show up. And if I do show up, it better be good. I know I feel like that with the movie. I really wait to see if I'm going to actually go to the movies. Okay? And, and if you try to check me, I'm going to check you. I'll troll you. I'll block you. I'll ghost you. I just won't show up. You know why? Because I don't need you. You need me. So you'd better accommodate me. Now, that's fine when you're at Nordstrom's. That's okay. But that's not fine when you're at church. But we do bring the attitude to church, right? And newsflash, this is the exact opposite of Christianity. It's the exact opposite. I'm over there with the youth, and I've had the privilege of, or just over there, I have the privilege of preaching the gospel to them. Like the gospel, and helping them to understand, I know you can spit back to me the words. Do you know what this means? Jesus died on the cross for my sins. What does that mean? Like, how was he able to do that? Why is he doing that? And we're just going over the kind of the fundamentals with them, okay? And I think as a church, we need to revisit the fundamentals of the faith. And for some of you, ask if it's ever been communicated to you. Back in the ancient world, when people first became Christians, they wouldn't just let you in. Say, what do you believe? are you ready for this? Are you ready to suffer with us? Are you ready to, when you became a Christian in the first century, you had to be prepared to risk your life. You had to say in your mind, I could die because of this. Weigh that out and then say, okay, yes, I follow Jesus. Today, it's like, man, I have a list of demands. I have a list of preferences. And if you don't meet them, oh, another church will. Or, you know what? I'll just have church at home. I got this pastor, I got this pastor, I got that pastor, I got that pastor. But that is the opposite of Christianity. But people think it's Christianity. And what has happened is people now, they don't worship Jesus, they worship their options. And then there are churches that worship the people. The Pharisees were like that. If you ever read about the life of Jesus in the Gospels and the Pharisees are, you know, trying to challenge Jesus' teaching, and sometimes they wouldn't even say everything they thought because they thought, ooh, the people, but what would the people say? But the people, ooh, the people, they might stone us, the people. They were always deferring to the crowds. And we got to make a decision as a church. Do you want to be part of the crowd or part of the congregation? Some people think they're part of the congregation, but they're just part of the crowd. And by saying that, I don't mean like you're not a member of the church. I don't mean the technical part of membership. I don't mean that you haven't gotten new members, because I don't mean that we haven't brought you up on stage, say you're a new member. I don't mean any of that stuff. I mean, you know, you being a part of the congregation is being in a place where Jesus can pastor you. And if you're just part of the crowd, he can't really pastor you. And if he can't pastor you, I can't pastor you. Here's the question. Here's another question. Do you want him to pastor you? We sung it. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you really know what it means to be a sheep with a shepherd? You are totally dependent on him. When are we going to leave? When he leaves? When he ready to go? You do what he says. You follow him. And that song is exactly what the sheep thinking in their head. My life is better following the shepherd. But you've got to decide which you want to be. Some of us like the status of membership. I know people like that. Man, they like the status. I'm a member. And this is not a conversation so much about this church in particular, but I'm trying to, Jesus wants to minister to you, but he's limited because you remain with the crowd and never become a member of the congregation. So let's go into this deeper. I wanna dig deeper into a statement Jesus makes to help us to frame this. Most of us probably know it if you've been a Christian for a while. Matthew 6:33. Many of us can quote it by memory. But it reads this way: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How many of us have read that before, heard it preached on? Very popular passage, and it sounds beautiful, wonderful, and makes us feel so devoted to God. It's like, yes, we sing songs with this in here. But similar to what I was doing with the teenagers, because I was asking them about, do you understand what this means? I'm going to ask you, do you understand what this means? I'm going to ask you a question here. If you had to choose, which word would you say is the most important word? You can actually say that out loud if you choose. There we go. Bishop said it, right? First. The significance of this verse hinges on the word first. Because if you don't understand that word, you don't understand the rest of the verse. The things that matter to Jesus always go first. The things that matter to Jesus always go first. Well, that begs the question. Do you know what matters to Jesus? That's actually a serious question. Okay. Take a second to think about it. And you don't have to do this, but, you know, it probably would be helpful to just, again, I'm not asking you to share this with me, but write or type in the things you think are important to him. Just take a second. Think about it. Write it down. Whatever the case may be, just ponder it for a second. What is important to Jesus? If he had to come a list of a list of 3 to 5 things, what would be high on his list? Because think about it, even to follow this command, you would have to do this exercise, wouldn't you? Like, what does he care about, actually? Okay, so, I mean, simple test, right? What is your relationship to those things? Whatever you put on the list, what kind of time do you give to those things? What kind of sacrifices do you make for those things? I want to quote a question that I heard from a preacher not too long ago, and he says this: if you are a Christian, where is your cross? Where is your cross? A Christian always pays a cost. And the cost, of course, is to our old life. The cost is to our flesh. The cost is to the old person that I'm free from, but that old person still has an opportunity to stake another claim in my life if I let it. Right? That's what it means to be saved. It doesn't mean that we can't sin. It just means we're free from the bondage of sin. My old slave master no longer has power over me. I can leave the plantation. I can leave. Okay. However, I can go back to serve that slave master. I can be lulled back into that. If I can be seduced back into that. And so I gotta fight that. And so what happens is that option is perpetually, as long as we are in this life, and we're still in this body and we still have these minds that have to grow and be renewed, the opportunity is presented to us often on a daily basis to go back to our old life or to put our own preferences first. So that's why Jesus says, look, to follow me, how much can you bench press? Because you're going to carry a cross. You're going to carry a cross. Why? Because you're going to die on it. Paul said daily. Paul says, I die daily. So we have to put that first. Now, in the same verse that says put it first is the promise that those things that we need will be added to us. But do we believe it? Man, following Jesus is, it has this wonderful and scary, right, moment we have about, you know, obeying him, because on the one hand, it is like we become vulnerable because We have to let go of so much of what we trust in. We set up our lives so that our lives are taken care of. And when following Jesus requires that we sacrifice some area in our lives, there's this vulnerable place, right? But at the same time, there's this promise. So we have to let go of what was before, step into the vulnerability of the unknown. But the minute we do that, maybe if it's not right away, oh, there's a peace that comes after we choose to trust. That's what people don't realize who cling on to their priorities, is that the minute you let go, you're nervous, you're like, is this really going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. And then you cross the other side, and what follows is a peace. Maybe not all the answers, maybe not all the money in your bank account, maybe not all those other things right away, but ooh, okay, we doing this, Jesus. Okay, all right. And in that space, you learn how, well, we were singing today, follow Jesus. But look at the order. You got to put his things first. What happens is people do the opposite. People figure out what Jesus wants after they've addressed their own priorities. And then what happens, sometimes they don't even get to his priorities because their priorities are already filling the space. And they go, well, obviously I can't, because you've already done your things first. But what Jesus says, if you handle my business first, I'm gonna handle my business. You handle my business, I'm gonna handle your business. And you'll get it with less stress. You'll have it with my peace, my favor, my blessing, my timing, my insight, my wisdom. We're in this habit of seeking first the things and then adding Jesus afterwards. Now, when I say this, I don't mean this as a criticism from this standpoint, because the things Jesus is talking about, we're going to look at the larger context of him saying this, right? The things that he's talking about, they aren't like luxury items. They aren't excessive things. They're actually things we need. He's not criticizing you addressing basic human need. And let me explain here as we get more context. Matthew 6, verse 25, he says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Let's stop here for a second. Look at the things he's addressing. Food, water, clothing. Is that evil? Of course not. That's a basic human need. We got whole nonprofit organizations all designed around the world to help people who don't have these things. I mean, you don't have these things, you're not going to survive. Okay? These are basic human needs. And guess what? He didn't tell you not to seek those things. He didn't say don't seek food. He didn't say don't seek water. He didn't say don't seek clothing. He didn't say any of that. Of course you should seek those things. Otherwise, how will you live? What he's saying is don't be anxious about them. Don't allow them to be a source of worry, because the minute anxiety kicks in, well, anxiety around our basic human needs drives us away from God. The things we'll do when we think that we're not going to be taken care of, we abandon the foundational things. All of a sudden, the things of God become expendable. I can afford to let that go. That's not essential. What's essential is fill in the blank. Whatever you do to survive, whatever you do to make ends meet, whatever you do to do what you do, okay? And we're not seeing that as essential when it actually is essential. And when I say drive us away from God, I don't mean you become an atheist necessarily. I don't mean that you start getting into classical sin necessarily. I'm saying that you deprioritize the things that Jesus is prioritizing. And it's a slow, listen, just like you plan your retirement, the devil has long-range plans for you, and he's patient. He knows he can't get you like you are now, but he has to slowly siphon off your life. Slowly siphon it off. Get you uncomfortable in increments, with just in increments putting less priority on what Jesus prioritizes. And then you're like, well, My life is okay. What's the problem? Let me add to this here, because, you know, he mentions food, he mentions water, he mentions clothing, but we could actually add to this list today because the audience he's speaking to is more basic than we are, okay? The vast majority of people in the ancient world would not have aspired for much more than food, water, and clothes. They would not be looking to change their station in life. There would not have been any practical way to do that. I mean, if you were a cobbler, then that's because your parents were cobblers and your grandparents were cobblers, and then your kids are going to be cobblers and their kids are going to be cobblers. If you're a farmer, it's because your parents were farmers and the parent before them, they were farmers, and your kids, I mean, it's just, people would be the same way for thousands of years. Nothing changed. And so it wasn't like, ooh, I'm going to go to college and I'm going to do this. No, pretty much the people who were famous were from wealthy families. They were elite. They were royal, whatever the case may be. And you just wouldn't aspire for that. That wouldn't be something you would look to do. I mean, in fact, the way we're moving ahead, and I've talked about this before, I mean, it's a very recent that this notion that anybody could be whatever they want to be, that has not been around very long in human history. It's very recent. That just, you know, there was no college. There were no commercials saying, look, buy my product, you can be over here, and you will be more beautiful, you'll be more handsome, you'll be more rich, like nothing advertising like that. So this is why Jesus is simply, the examples he's using are just basic things. However, in our contemporary world, we've got more options than that. In fact, the average person in America lives better than a king or queen would have lived back in the ancient world. Our needs are more sophisticated. We're more aware of them in a more sophisticated way in our contemporary world, particularly after the Industrial Revolution. And there was an American psychologist by the name of Abraham Maslow who studied this and created additional categories of human need that resonate with us today. And many of us, if you've heard of him, right? It's called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And I'm going to summarize them, borrowing from simplepsychology.org here. It talks about five kind of areas of human need. First are the physiological needs that Jesus referred to, you know, air, water, food, shelter, sleep, etc., those kinds of things. The second area, still physical, are safety needs. Security, employment resources, health, property, those are kind of basic, okay? But then we go to these non-physical needs that are just as essential for a human being, right? Love and belonging, friendship, intimacy, family, sense of connection, esteem, right? And another category, status, recognition, strength, freedom. And of course, the final one, and these are hierarchical. So the first one I mentioned is the most basic, and each one goes higher and higher to more sophisticated need. You know, when you are in poverty and you're just trying to survive, you can't really think about, or you can, but it's hard to think about more higher order concerns like what does life mean when you're not eating? This is why, you know, I teach in a program where we look at Greek philosophy, Roman philosophy, and with people who were pondering philosophy at those times, they were wealthy people of means. They had leisure to be able to spend time pondering higher order ideas. You have to have leisure. You can't do that if you're worried about food and shelter, right? But when that's taken care of, now you can think about other things, right? Well, we live in a society, and I'm not saying everybody is in the same place, but the means by which to work through basic things is much easier with technology, right? And so to the point where people aspire to 10-year-olds grow up thinking, I want to be the most famous person in the world. Like, what are you talking about? Like, what? I mean, that's a very new thing. And the people, no one would be conceiving that centuries ago, right? But this is something that they're processing, right? So in essence, beyond our physical needs, we want to have meaning, significance, and affirmation. We want to matter. And these are real human needs. We all have them. But the difference between us and the ancient world, because they had those needs too, is that they were not affected by the artificial influences that we have on our minds. Like commercials. The commercials are designed to make you unhappy with how your life is until you buy the product. then you'll be happier, wealthier, prettier, handsomer, whatever the case may be, right? That's the purpose of the commercial, to create a comparison. Your life isn't good enough. You need something better. See, they've got the stuff. You want to have that. You don't want to be like those folks over here. You want to be like these people over here. Okay? Social media. Just commercials on steroids, right? I mean, it's comparison. And then your neighbors gets the latest, whatever the case may be, and now you really feel like you ain't doing well. You was happy till you talked to them. Now you feel like you're behind. Comparison. Again, back in the day, you wouldn't even, I'm a farmer, we just farmers. That's just what it is. But now you have options. It's like, I need to be doing better. So we're always trying to level up. And so they want their church experience to help them level up. They want the church to meet these needs. Which church is going to do it? Whether it be physical, whether it be psychological. You know, it's really church for many people is a way of getting esteem where they would not get it anywhere else. It's a way of getting recognized where they would not be recognized anywhere else. And that's why it becomes so important to people. Because this wouldn't happen on your job, wouldn't happen in your neighborhood, but at church, you can have it. You can be in charge of something. You can be connected to the people in charge, and people will feel like you're important. And when that's not given to you, when you need it, you get upset. But that's not because something's wrong with you. That's a legitimate need, but it really shouldn't be met that way. But you see it that way because you see church as accommodating your needs. Church is supposed to accommodate my needs. Now, the Lord is directly trying to address this in his communication to his disciples here, right? Because he's saying, like, I know you need these things. In fact, let's read it here. Matthew 6:31, it says, therefore, he says, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? And if we add these other layers of need, we could say, where do I belong? Does anybody see me? Does anyone care? Do I matter? Because for many people, these questions are just as significant as how am I going to eat? We have these questions, right? And then Jesus is going to say, for the Gentiles seek after these things. And he says, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. He knows. He's not ignorant. Why? He made you. And because he made you, he can meet your need better than you. And so he says, if you really want me to address these needs, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, I'll add them to you. But there's the rub. Because to seek first the kingdom is to take the things that were priorities to us and put them second, third, fourth, and fifth. That's the cost of putting him first, is to put you second. And the way you want your need met, second. It's a hard saying. Because at one level, it sounds cruel. Here's Jesus. Here's this. I mean, to use a line from the movie Aladdin, phenomenal cosmic powers. Come on, Jesus. I mean, you got these powers. Just help me. You can do it. You got it. You got it. But Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. And he's trying to wean us from this elementary level of church. He's trying to wean us from it. He's trying to take us from milk to meat. But you know what that costs you? It's going to cost you your gums. Them molars got to come in. You got to deal with that pain of them teeth coming in to chew some meat. Here's another way Jesus explains it. Oh, is it 11:50? Oh, my God. Woo. I'm thinking I'm just getting started. Okay, we'll figure it out. Okay, so John 6, verse 24. It says that, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Okay, so again, this is deceptive here because it sounds spiritual. They're seeking Jesus. Sounds spiritual, okay? When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like they weren't looking for him. Oh, Jesus, funny meeting you here. How are we all here at the same time? Now, what Jesus knows is he just got finished doing the miracle of the loaves and the fish, and he knows that they're not looking for him for pure reasons. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You want me to just snap my fingers and give you bread like that, huh? That's what you want me to do. And this is what he tells them, because he's trying to grow them up from the elementary level they're at. He says, listen, do not work for the food that perishes. Some of us are on the clock for food that perishes. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. He says, stop working for that bread. Stop seeking me for that. They wanted the human Jesus to personally respond to their material needs on their terms. But Jesus had to redirect their focus, and he continues in verse 35. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus is the bread. And we've got to learn to feed on the priorities of Jesus. That's your bread, obedience. That's your drink, obedience. And you'll drink and you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. But I had to sacrifice this. But then you obey Jesus and you're satisfied. Why? My life is better when I'm following you, Jesus. Jesus is our example. In fact, we see him after doing the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, and his disciples went to get lunch, and he hadn't eaten. They came back and said, Jesus, you know, are you going to eat? And John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's my food. That's my food. So I'm gonna leave you with something practical here, okay? Because as I said earlier in the sermon, there are people in the crowd and there are people in the congregation. You need to identify yourself, not to me, but to you. Because you don't want to be deceived. Because again, the devil will siphon off your life by letting you think you okay just by being a content consumer. And I ain't talking about people who stream, I'm talking about people who attend. You attend, but you just consume content. And Lord wants to move you past that so he can really pastor you. You do know Jesus is the pastor of this church. I just help. Jesus is the pastor. And he wants to pastor you. He wants to move you from the crowd to the congregation. So we have, there's five markers of the congregation I want to talk about here. that will mark you, right? And the key to these markers is, first of all, let me just give you two principles, right? Two of the things that before I even get to the markers, this is before that, but there are two principles that you want to think about when you move from the crowd to the congregation, and that is contribution and continuity. You have to contribute. Not because the church needs it, because you need to do it. You need to do it. It's part of your spiritual development. And once you contribute, continue. If you read the book of Acts in the early church, it talks about how they continued. How they continued. And you will not receive the benefit unless you continue. And while you're continuing, it's going to get hard. It's going to get boring. It's going to be inconvenient. All these kind of things are going to happen. But the test is, will you continue? And the second principle is, lead with the seed, not the need. You got to lead with the seed. First of all, the gospel of the kingdom is the seed of the word of God in your heart. Let that seed grow. Secondly, your gifts, your time, your talent, your treasure is a seed you are sowing into the kingdom. And as you sow, you will reap. What we think is, we think God's going to leave us holding the bag. See, if I drive all the way down there for that, you know, if I come and do this thing over here, if I give this over here, see, this is what's going to happen to me. And God's not going to let it go down like that. He's not. But you got to trust him. So let's talk about these markers, these five markers here. Okay? The first marker, simple one, prayer. You part of the congregation if you pray. If you don't pray, you are a fool. You mean you know God and you don't pray? You believe in God and you don't pray? I can understand somebody who don't believe in God, but you believe in God and you don't pray? We're not going to turn there, but Jesus talks about in John, you can't do anything without me. I'm the vine, you're the branches of the vine. If you get cut off from the vine, you won't survive. You need prayer. That's your oxygen. That's your water. That's your food. That's your insights. And we got to pray individually and collectively. It don't seem fair, but there's things that happen in our lives because we don't pray together. We got to pray more together. That means invitation. Now, we give a lot of opportunities. You don't have to come to every single one. There's different ones. We got prayer calls. We got 7 a.m. in the morning on Sunday. We got big evening times of prayer, quarterly. Pick one and show up. And don't wait till you have a crisis to come to a corporate prayer meeting. Is that what God got to do? He got to let something slip before he see you. Come when everything's going great. Why? Because somebody else needs prayer. Because then when you need prayer, you want people who their lives are going great, but they're coming in to contribute to pray for you. So we sow so we can also what? Reap. And some of you, you're in situations, listen. Now, some people, when I'm talking about contributing more, some of you in different phases of life. You got young children, that is what it is. Them babies, that's your ministry, them babies. Okay, some of you taking care of older parents, that just is what it is. You in school, you're in graduate school, whatever. There's certain kind of things, phases of your life, they just are what they are. Your level of commitment to church things will be somewhat muted because that's the phase you're in. Okay, so I'm not talking about you doing things you can't do. I'm talking about doing things you can do. But even with that, what I'll say this, are you praying for the situation to change? Sometimes you're just in the situation you're in, but you know what, Lord, you can change it. Lord, put me in a place where I can do those things. And then finally, we need to pray because we need to hear from God. Some of you say, well, what does God sound like? The word. He sound like the scripture. Which brings me to my next point. You better be reading that Bible. That's just God's thoughts plain for you to read. You should be devouring that. Because then when he talks to you, then you're going to know it's him because you're reading the scripture. You gotta read the scripture. We're on a Bible reading plan. You don't have to be on our Bible reading plan, but you need to be on a Bible reading plan. And in this world of technology, it's too many options for you not to find somebody's Bible reading plan to read the scripture. You gotta read the Bible. So we pray individually, we pray collectively, we read the scripture continually. Maybe you miss a day or two, but you're praying and reading more than you're not praying and reading. The third attribute here, giving. I'm talking about money. Okay? Giving is one of the ways that Jesus pastors us. Well, how does that work? Well, I'm gonna read to you. Matthew 6:21 says this: "For where your treasure is," this is Jesus talking, "there your heart will be also." Jesus knows your money is tied to your heart. Okay? So if I can get you to give, I can get you to open your heart to me in areas you wouldn't otherwise do it. And let me tell you something. I told the last service, this church does not depend on your money. We do not depend on your money. If you don't want to give, keep your money. Do you know why? Because if you stop giving, God's just going to tap somebody else to take your place. He's just going to meet the needs of some others. In other words, we are a church that's seeking first the kingdom of God. He's going to add things to us. So you give for your sake, for your heart to grow. Because there's a lot, because our money represents our security. It represents our hopes, our dreams, our fears if we don't get it. It represents the things we can purchase with it. And to give our money is to trust God with something very precious to us. Let me tell you something else. You don't have to have a lot of money to give. You can give a lot and not have a lot. Jesus would sit there with his disciples and watch people put money in the offering. And he watched a woman who gave two mites, a few cents. And he observed that in her poverty, she gave more than some people with more money. So don't talk about how you don't have any. You always have something to give. You always have something to give. You can always afford to give. Okay, what we got? We got three. Okay, we got two more. The next one is service. Service. You need to serve. Well, I don't know which area to serve. Pick one and just figure it out. Yeah, if you don't like that one, pick something else. Don't waste too much time. I'm gonna tell you why though. Because it's not just, you know, which area of the church, you know, do I do music ministry? Do I do, you know, fit? Do I do youth ministry? It is that, but it's not just that. And I'm gonna show it to you here. Romans 12, verse 4 says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Okay, so we are who we are because of different members of the body of Christ. And then he talks about different kinds of gifts. This is a particular set of gifts. There's different sets of gifts talked about in scripture. Here's one particular set. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," so we're each given a grace for a particular kind of gift, and you can actually test for these gifts here. We can talk more about that later. We actually have something on our website where you can actually go online and have a test to see which of these things you're more inclined toward. But it talks about, for in verse 6, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith." Prophecy here is not talking about you being a minister here. It's a kind of like personality type and inclination, which I'm not won't get into details right now, but that's a certain kind of gift. If service, in our serving, right? It's talking here about a person. You see those people who they're always helping you? They always find a way to help you, and they have an eye for people's needs, and they can almost meet your need before you can say it. Okay, those are people inclined that way. That's that gift of service. You have the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts. You ever see those people? They always got an encouraging word for you. That's a spiritual gift that they have, and it's needed because sometimes you're down and out. You need somebody to encourage you. They got a word for you. The one who contributes, these are people who have a gift to give. They have not only the means, but the wisdom and the motivation to manage their resources well. And just like the person who serves likes to find needs in the church, the person who gives likes to find places where money is needed and to give it, often quietly and anonymously. And then, of course, the one who leads. These are people with leadership gifts. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are people with basically impasse. They can sense the hurting people in the room. They just paralyze until they go deal with that person. They don't like conflict, those kind of things. We can go more into those things. But what I'm saying is that each of us has some collection of these gifts that when you're not here and you're not serving, nobody experiences them. Does that mean nobody has the need? They have the need. You're just not there. And you assume it's all about you consuming. No, it's about you contributing. Why? Because you have needs. Your gifts contribute to other people's development as we gather together. Let me read this from Proverbs 24 here just to kind of encourage us here. Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the way we apply this to this situation here is, listen, the day of adversity is coming. And, well, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I ain't got enough money. Well, your strength is small. When you use it as a reason not to do Jesus's priorities. And this is what he says. He says, verse 11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are summoned to the slaughter. And I'm missing verse 12. I think verse 12 is what I want to read, and I don't have it here in my notes. Can you put it up there? Maybe I just read it from the screen. Somebody have their Bible? I want to read verse 12. Proverbs 24, verse 12. Hand me your phone or your Bible. Oh, there it is. Okay. And then he goes on. He says, if you say, behold, we did not know this. So verse 11, he was saying, listen, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Those stumbling to the slaughter, those who are hurting, those who are about to suffer, go rescue them. And then you say, well, I didn't know. And then God's like, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps and watches over your soul know this? And will he not repay man according to his work? In other words, I saved you. I rescued you. I sent a gift to help you. So you use your gift to help somebody else. The one who's saving your soul right now, you go rescue somebody. You got time. The air you breathing is my air. It's God's air. It's God's body. It's God's life. We owe it to him what? To serve. And last but not least, the fifth quality of being a person of the congregation as opposed to the crowd is discipleship. Discipleship. I'm just read this really quickly. Matthew 9:35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's an interesting statement when Jesus was standing right there. He was standing right there at the crowds, had compassion on them. Well, Jesus, you a shepherd, do something. That wasn't his response. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. How does Jesus really pastor people? Through other people. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray for people who will serve and disciple other people. Praying gives you God's heart, and when you're praying for laborers, you become a laborer. God's sending you. As you pray for God to send laborers, your heart becomes soft toward him regarding you being a laborer. The Lord has need for your life. It's requiring you to abandon your priorities. That doesn't mean that necessarily not to do them at all. In some cases, that may be the case. He's not saying he's not going to address them. He's just saying, listen, put me first. Everything else will be put in order.